Morning in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Those that have been with us would know that that's where we're going to be, because it's just the next verses that are in this little book that we've been working our way through over the last months and our time here. And we finished. I didn't really do kind of, it was more of a general sense, the last verses there of chapter 2 last week, where we looked at the two examples that were laid out before us in Timothy and Epaphroditus, and the characteristics about those two men that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi about. Timothy, he hoped to send to them. Epaphroditus, he was going to send to them. Epaphroditus had been sick, and then he sent him along, and many believe that Epaphroditus was the one that delivered this actual letter as Paul would finish it and send it with him back to Philippi. And so that's very interesting. I trust that those things were helpful. That was last week. This is this week. So now we continue, just really beginning right at verse 1 of chapter 3. And these letters of Paul, really, there's many of them written, the majority of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And his epistles, letters, were either written to churches or to individuals, his sons in the faith, as it's called, in Timothy and Titus. And then very often the mode or his way of writing is that he would write a doctrinal section and then he would write a practical section. And some books are more obvious in that. I think Ephesians and Colossians in particular are divided almost right down the middle. You can see doctrinal in the first set of chapters, and then in the last, right split in half, you have the practical side of that laid out for us. In Ephesians is 6 chapters, so it's 3 and 3. Colossians is 4 chapters, so 2 and 2. But it's divided right up. It's very obvious. That's what he does, teaches, and then this is how you apply that. Here in Philippians, it's not quite as obvious. He's done some doctrinal sections, teaching, and then there's been application throughout. But there is still a marked difference here at the beginning of chapter 3, where we're going to begin more of the practical side of things, where he's going to lay out some of that for us. And I hope that it will be helpful to us as we do that. And just by way of introduction here this morning, you know, that really, the way Paul writes is the way that we ought to approach the Word of God. That's what's important, is not to just learn the Bible intellectually and learn what it says, but then take the Word of God and apply it. How does it fit into my life? What needs to change? That's really the purpose of the Word of God. It's not just to know it, but it's to live it. Can we say it that way? Well, that's what I think is so, so important about that. There's no doubt that the Word of God is a powerful book. It's like no other book. And we ought to approach it that way. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And he tells us it's divided, it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does, if we'll allow it to. If we read it and then we just set it aside, okay, I've done my due diligence, I've done my duty, I've read the Bible, but we've not taken it in and we've not changed by it, what have we accomplished? You see, we haven't accomplished anything. And I know that the Word of God must reach the heart and impact the life, not just knowledge, but doing and living it. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's by reading. No, the Bible says by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I got to take just a quick little break. My nose is running already. It does that when I get going. And I forgot to have a tissue with me. All right. So, excuse me for that. That was an interruption. We're back to it. All right. So, James, the book of James talks so much about that, right? Where it talks about in James 1:22 says, being doers of the word and not hearers only. What's the result of that? Deceiving your own selves. So actually, you can be self-deceived by simply reading the Bible, but not doing what the Bible says. Thinking that you're doing something or doing what God wants you to do. No, God wants us to read the Bible. There's no question about that. But God wants us to live the Bible. as we live for Him. Does that make sense to any of us here today? I can see a lot of heads nodding, and I appreciate that, because that means that you are hearing and understanding what God has said. You see, it's not really what I'm saying, but God has said that. So anyway, so we begin, and we begin chapter 3, where it says, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, it's so interesting how he says the word finally, because you think, well, my goodness, we got a lot of the book left, and we do. And you almost would immediately think, well, it's like the lying preacher that says, finally, when he gets to his last point. And then he goes on for another hour, you know what I mean? Hopefully I don't do that. I don't want to do that. But anyway, but that's not what Paul is doing. Paul is an honest man. He's being led by the Spirit of God, and what he writes here is actually what God inspired him to write. So what is he saying, finally? It's so interesting. The final is not like the last point he is trying to make in the middle of the book, okay, because he's got a lot more to say. But he says, finally, my brethren, it means as for the rest. It's almost, he is changing his topic is really what's happening here, okay? We've saw last week, he is giving the examples of the two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and now it's almost like he's coming back, okay, all right, now let's get back to the point. Let's get on with this. And I put it this way, kind of in my mind, this is what I said. It's a continuation, not a conclusion. He is continuing the flow of the book. It's perhaps been in a little bit of an interruption. It's not an interruption if God put it there. But it, in that sense, in his mind, as God is writing this book out, working this book out through him, he is saying, okay, let's get back to it. Let's get back to it. Let's continue the thought and the teaching here, okay? So I think hopefully that helps us. But I like that. So I like that. Finally, but he says this, my brethren. I like that too, don't you? Means Paul is including himself with us. I like that because we put Paul up on a pedestal, don't we? Like some super Christian. No, he's just a surrendered servant to the will of God. And he is wanting to serve God. That's what he's doing. And you are included in that. If you know Christ today, you're a brethren. Or a sister, right? Let's not confuse that like the world. But anyway, but we are all included in that today where we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're family! You know, we don't always act like family, do we? We say blood is thicker than water. Well, we're united by the blood of Jesus Christ, you see. And we are family. We're brethren. We ought to be treating and responding and helping one another in the way family does. And so that I there's a lot to that. That's a whole other matter. But I think I mentioned last week the bond and blessing of being a family. But also that brings burdens, doesn't it? That we need to share. And we help one another and we carry them together. The church is not like any other group, any other organization. Because we're the body of Christ, and we are one in Him, and we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us of that once again. I'm thankful for that. Paul, in this church in Philippi, I've pointed out many times throughout, there does seem to be a very unique and special bond between them. He loves so many of the, and really all of the people that he would minister to, and he emphasizes that throughout his writing. But here in the book of Philippians and the church and the Apostle Paul really seem to be in a very unique way, a special way, have a real heart for one another. And I believe that's more the way it ought to be. And perhaps that's even why God has us studying the book of Philippians here. There's a lot for us. That was all introduction. I think I told you, the church I was at once, I got through the introduction, I said, let's pray, and they stopped, they put their announcements up on the screen, they thought I was done. Oh, yeah, that was different. But anyway, they invited me back. We're through the introduction, we're just to the text, okay? So let's pray, but we need it because we do need God's help. Lord, we not only need your help, we need you, and we need you to speak to us today. And Lord, I certainly don't want to get in the way of that at all. I just simply want to be used of you to speak your word to the hearts of these folks here today. Because you, Lord, only you and the individual know the need of our heart. And really, Lord, when we're honest, before you. Sometimes we don't even see the need as you do. But Lord, I pray that you'd expose that to us today. And Lord, whatever it is that the Lord needs to change in my life, in each of our lives, Lord, that we'd be willing to do that and to not be hearers only, but doers of what you show us. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing we have here, first of all, in this chapter of 3 points this morning, hopefully we'll get through them all, is out of three verses. Verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So the first thing I have here is what I call a constant reminder. Constant reminder. Because he comes back to this very prominent theme in the book of Philippians, that we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what he says. And it, again, we've mentioned this throughout this book. It is the theme, one of the themes, or some say the main theme of this book. And I think it is, kind of, but this brings us back to it. I was going to comment more on that, but I'll keep moving forward in my outline here. But the first is this constant reminder to rejoice in the Lord. And this is the point that I've made before, is the focus is on the Lord. Say, we're rejoicing, yes, but we're rejoicing in the Lord. And we would all admit that life circumstances are not always rejoicing worthy. I don't know if that's the right English or not, but Millie's not here anymore and she's a teacher, so I don't have to really go by the English rules, right? I don't know why that came up. But anyway, while we're talking about Millie, how did her car turn out last week, Josh? It was really wet, wasn't it? It had to be. We were leaving and our car was wet and our windows were down that much. And Millie's windows were down all the way. We have leather seats in ours. She has cloth seats. It had to be a mess, I'll tell you that. I had puddles in our seats and I wiped them off. Anyway, let's keep going here. That's enough of that. The focus is on the Lord, not Millie's seats. And we're rejoicing in the Lord. See, he alone, and when we use this word Lord, it's so interesting. Rejoice in the Lord. There's different words for Lord in the scriptures. And, you know, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Lord God Jehovah. It's talking about God in that sense. Lord, this is capital L, small O, R, D. Do you see that? That's a different word. And it really has the idea of him being our owner or our master. So we're rejoicing in our owner, in our master. That's what the focus is. And it's so interesting. We could say more about that. The Greek word is kuros. It means it's from the word that means supreme. He that is our owner. He that is our supreme. And we're now rejoicing in that. You know, I think I have had different bosses over the years, ones that I've worked for, and some I could say I could rejoice in just a simple practical sense. Others, not so much. But here, the focus is on the Lord. He's my owner, and I can always rejoice in him, you see. That's the reminder. And he's constantly reminding us. He's the not only our owner, but he's the object of our rejoicing. As I said, the whole idea that we can always rejoice in the particular circumstances that we're going through, I can't always do that. Not in what God allows me to face, but always in the God that allows me to face them. You see it? The Apostle Paul is a tremendous example of that. In the very beginning of the book of the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas in jail with beaten backs, with their feet in bonds, and thrust into the inner prison. And what do? They sing praises and they praise God. They it's an amazing thing. They rejoice because their backs are beaten? No. Because their feet are in bonds? I doubt it. Because they're in the inner prison? No way. They would have never chose those things. But they could rejoice in the Lord. And what a difference that made and an impact that made on the jailer that day. And you see, if they would have complained in that place instead of rejoicing in the Lord, the jailer would have never been saved and neither would his family. That's the thing that Paul is trying to tell the Philippians, because they're going through it. Paul is in prison and they are struggling back in Philippi. But he says, you can always rejoice in the Lord. And I need that reminder. Do you? Another tremendous example is in our Bibles that we haven't talked about recently. So let's turn there in Acts 27. I love this passage of Scripture, and you know that you know it. If you don't, you can read the chapter. I'll just point out a couple things. But Paul is being, and as because he's appealed to Caesar, and he's on a ship going to Rome. And it's quite a trip. I haven't had trips quite as bad as his, but pretty close. We could talk about that later. But this is quite a trip. And they are going along, and they're sailing later than usual. They perhaps shouldn't have been sailing in the Mediterranean at that time of year, but they were. And they should have listened to Paul. And Paul tells them that. I like that about Paul. He's just honest. You should have listened to me. But anyway, and they encounter this named storm. It's a Euroclodon, you know. It's quite a thing. I think that's how you say it. That's how I say it. So that's how it's said right now, huh? All right. And so they get into this storm called Euroclodon. It's like a typhoon that takes place and takes the ship, and they say they let her drive. In other words, they just let go. You ever let go of the wheel? Well, I don't know. It doesn't work in a car, but I don't know how it works in a ship, but they did. And they're just being carried along by the storm. And they have to start throwing everything overboard. This isn't exactly the scriptures now, all right? I'm just paraphrasing a little bit. I'm telling the story. But they go along, and this is so interesting to me. I've written down where I was supposed to be in this story. Verse 22. This is Paul now speaking up. This is all going on, and it goes on for a long time, days. And it says, verse 22 of Acts 27, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Oh, well, wait a minute. You're in the middle of the Mediterranean in a ship that you've thrown your goods overboard. They've taken ropes and wrapped it around the boat so that it'd stay together. And it keeps going on and on and on. And then this loudmouth preacher gets up and says, "Hey, be of good cheer." You want to punch him right there, don't you? Huh? Anybody with me on that? Yeah, nobody wants to admit it. Because he says this, "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there," this is why he can say this, it's verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." See, he listens to God over the storm. The storm's real. The storm is still going on. But God is bigger than that. And you can rejoice in the Lord. And he says, saying, this is what God said to him, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So he said, that's what God said to him. Now this is amazing, because, you know, you and I have been through storms. And in those times when the darkness is real and the valley is deep and we can't see our way through it, we have to come back to the promises of Almighty God, because we don't rejoice necessarily in the storm, but we rejoice in the God that's there with us in the storm. And he can stand up because God had spoken to him. And you say, "Paul, you can be of good cheer because you're going to live, and you're not going to lose anybody on the ship." And that's what he tells them. He relays that to them. And he says, "Wherefore," that's based on what he has said, based on what God has said in verse 25. "Sirs," because God has said that, "sirs, be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. He says, "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Do you believe that? That's what we need. That's what we need. The constant reminder to rejoice in the Lord. And that's why he says right there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." It needs to be the focus is on the Lord. Not on the ups and downs of life that we all face. He's the one that needs to be the object of our praise. And not only is our focus on the Lord, it's a formula for living. Okay? Now, follow me on this. Because he says in verse 1, the last part, to write these same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. But he says, but for you it is safe. This is a little bit different wording, but so I think it needs explanation. He says, to write these things is not grievous. Paul wasn't bothered or irritated by the repetition. Repetition's a good teacher, right? And when you kids are learning, or kids, maybe adults, I don't know, learning ABCs, right? We learn it by repetition. You learn math facts you don't learn math facts. No, you do, by repetition, right? You do it by repetition, and it's a good teacher. All of our kids are learning piano and learning music, and they get to the Indian song. I always bring that one up. It's terrible. And they go through piano lessons, and they get to the Indian. Any of you kids ever taken piano and done the Indian song? Addie, have you done that one yet? I can still hear it over and over again. We have like 7 of our kids, right? And they've all done the Indian song. I'm done with the Indian song, all right? But they do that because it's repetitious. And that's how we learn. And he says, for me to say rejoice in the Lord, it's not grievous. It's no problem. It's not like the Indian song, okay? But it is safe. It's a safe place to be. And that word safe means it's firm, it's certain, it's a sure. It's a reliable thing for you to rejoice in the Lord, you see. That's a safe place to live. And I can attest to that in my own life. You know, I need this lesson, a constant reminder. Ups, downs, hills, valleys, good times and yes, bad times. But through it all, God is the same. And we can rejoice in the Lord. It's a constant reminder. The second thing that we see, you see, those folks, if you're visiting here today, not every preacher's like this guy, okay? I spend 20 minutes on one point, one verse, because there's a lot here for us. It is, I tell you, it helped me. I hope it's helped you. But we come to verse 2. It's not quite so positive yet so far, all right? It's that one was good. Constant reminder, amen. This one, maybe not so much, okay? Because we come to verse 2, which is cautions to resist. These are some things that we need to beware of, you see. This is good. Oh, be careful of this stuff. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's showing us in verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, I tell you, I gotta laugh a little bit. Addie wanted to show us her new puppy, Charlie, right? And, Charlie's cute. And we were commenting about that before the service, and her grumpy granddad back there, Kurt, said something about not really caring about dogs very much. How can you not? I almost chuckled because I knew this point was in there. Did you know that the signs that say beware of dogs is Bible? It's right there. It's Bible. It's like those scripture verses, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Bible. Also, beware of dogs. I bet you never knew that, huh? I kind of got a chuckle out of that this week. But all right, so it says, beware of dogs. These are things that that we need to be reminded of as well, but I already used that word. So we need to resist these things, okay? And it's a responsibility given to the child of God and to the church as a whole to pay attention is the idea. It's not like we go around with this oblivious, we're always joyful and rejoicing and we're not aware of all the dangers around us, right? I mean, it isn't like that. I mean, we're to be joyful and rejoicing in the Lord, but there are some dangers out there that we do need to be careful of, right? And that's really what he's saying here. I remember there was this girl in Bible college. We ended up calling her Happy Hannah. And I was the groundskeeper, and it was like 100 degrees outside, and I'd be out there weeding a flower garden, sweating profusely. And Happy Hannah would go by, just she was all happy and going, just it really was just like that. I'm sorry, I'm reenacting it. You don't even know her, but you can kind of get a picture in your mind. And she's singing and going on, and I'd be thinking, what is wrong with that girl? Doesn't she know it's 100 degrees out here? But then I realized, really, it was me that was the problem, not her. But anyway, that was a lesson that day. But these are some things. It's not like we go around like Happy Hannah all the time. And I'm thankful for people like that. They're a real rebuke to me, grumpy all the time. But anyway, we have some things that we need to be cautious and aware of. And that's what God is saying to this church. Throughout Paul's writings, and I was reminded of this even last night, I was reviewing all of this. It's over in Acts chapter 20, in the last really visit that Paul has with the church at Ephesus. Let's just go over there. Come on, I'm trying to explain all of it. Let's just go over there real quick. This is just another example. Acts chapter 20. Paul, this is his third and final missionary journey, and he is leaving the area. And he meets with, he doesn't go to Ephesus, but the elders of Ephesus come over to him. Okay? So he's visiting with them, and he's telling them some things that he wants to know. And it says in Acts 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." He's speaking to the elders of the church. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's a great verse for ministry and for a preacher to know that verse. And he says, and this is why he tells them that. He says, "You guys take heed," all right? So it's the same idea. You need to watch. You need to be watchful as the elders, as the leaders of the church. And then verse 29 says, "For I know," this is Paul was confident of this, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul cared for the church, but he says you need to be watching and taking heed of the church over that flock, because there's going to come men that don't care, and they're going to come in to that church. And he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Oh, it's throughout Paul's writings. He speaks very positively and loves the church, but he also gives great warnings to the church. And that's what he does here in Philippians. He said, yes, rejoice in the Lord, but he says, these are some things you need to be aware of. So, first of all, you need to resist or beware of the attack of dogs. That's what it is. And it's so interesting that the word dog in Scripture is used several times. I think it's seven times, I believe it is, in the New Testament. One time it means actual dogs, and that's in Luke 16:21. I have it written down here, where Lazarus is laid at the gate and the dogs come and lick his sores, okay? So that's literal dogs licking literal sores, okay? But every other time it's figurative. And the Lord himself, most often in those times, and it's used in the New Testament, it is used of Jews describing Gentiles, because that's just the relationship that they have. They look down upon them. Jews were high and mighty. Gentiles were not. And they called them dogs. And it's what they understood. It's how they referred to them. Jesus himself uses the term in that way, kind of not derogatory, because he's not a sinful man. He was the perfect son of God. God in flesh. But he says, Matthew 7:26, in instruction in the Sermon on the Mount, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." Matthew 15:26 is perhaps the more known one, speaking of the Syrophoenician woman that comes before him, and it said, and he responds to her, "It is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs," right, the dogs. Because she's a Gentile, he's a Jew. The Jews and Gentiles understood all of that. It's just simply how it was used, okay? Doesn't mean necessarily that it was a right way to respond. "You dog." No. But that's what they did, and that's how it was known. That's the context. Get it? This is important to understand that. Peter, in other uses, they use it as a general term, speaking of a sin-loving nature of a sin-loving person. Okay? So it's not just Gentiles, it's anybody, and that's really how it is here. And this, he's talking really about even Jews or the Judaizers that are going to try and force their Jewish tradition on Gentile people. They're acting according to their sin nature and adding to it. We'll get to all of that. 2 Peter 2:22 quotes Proverbs 26:11. This speaks of that sin nature. A dog is turned to his own vomit. Again, that's a dreadful thing to talk about, but it is, we understand that. That's dogs doing what dogs do, all right? And that's what is really talked about here. Paul is warning the church, beware of the attack, get this, beware of the attack of those that act according to their old sin nature. Now that ought to make sense to us, right there, okay? Because, you know, when we come together as God's church and as God's people on a Sunday morning in church, we can all look pretty good. Well, some of us. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But we can all put it on. Like we can say, you know what? I haven't struggled at all. I'm super Christian, and here I am in church this morning. Liar. But Paul is simply warning to the reality that there are going to be people that are going to be coming into that church that are going at times to act according to the old nature. And I tell you what, you would have to agree with me if you've been in church any length of time at all to know that is true. I've seen it. I've probably done it. And that's just being honest. When we act according to the old sin nature, we are doing that which comes natural. You see, if we live for Christ, we will be attacked by the unsaved because we're not like them. But sadly, we'll be also attacked by the carnal Christian because we bring conviction on their life by living for Jesus Christ. And they're not. And it's a lot here for us. When a person that professes Christ loves their sin more than they love Jesus, it's going to create a problem, and they're going to begin to act according to the old nature. And Paul is saying to us today, you beware of that. And the whole idea of being beware is being aware, right? Because we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, oh, everything is going to be glorious and nice when I become a Christian. It is glorious and nice to be a Christian. And our eternity is taken care of. Our sin is forgiven. And we're in Jesus Christ. But our bodies are never redeemed. We still have the same. You know, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you didn't get the new body. You got the old one still. And the Spirit of God came into you and now dwells in you. And we're going to get into this somewhere else in my notes. So I'm getting ahead of myself. But there is now a battle on between my sinful flesh and the Spirit of God. You see, the body, the flesh, is never redeemed until one day we see Christ and we receive our new body. That's a whole nother story. This one here is beware of the attacks of dogs. In the church, this morning, you need to be aware of that. Second thing, beware of is the activity of evil workers. You see it in the verse. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Say, you could do it. You could alliterate it all. What's the difference between the two? Well, I think dogs you can see, and evil workers are subtle and secretive. That's really what it is. It's really the same thing. Some are more visible. The evil workers are doing the work behind the scenes, and it's not seen. I remember one time I was writing, I have a lot of stories from back in my childhood days, living in East Benton, Maine, big city. Yeah. And I was riding my bicycle down the road. I rode my bike a lot in those days, and I was going along, and all of a sudden, a dog, a Newfoundland, you know what a Newfoundland is? Yeah, like it's a horse they call a dog. And it was a great big thing, big bike. Still pictured in my mind's eye. I'm going along, and all of a sudden, here comes this thing. Oh, my word. I was like, ah! And I had to, I think I screamed like a girl. And I had to kick it away. And as I did that, the dog, you know, kind of like, ugh, kicked it right in the face. Sorry. And it kind of thrust me forward, knocked him back. And I was like, yeah, I'm out of here. That's the enemy you can see. Yeah. Then one day, my brother and I were walking down our road, and our neighbors had these geese. And you could see them, all right. But what they did, I didn't expect. Them crazy geese were out there, wah, wah, you know, just going along. Great big geese. Great big. They look like this big, I think. And they're going along, wah, wah, wah. And I didn't know geese act like dogs. And that thing, all of a sudden, one of them put its head right down and said, wah, 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 and here it comes. I'm like, what in the world is that? But I think that speaks to what... somehow speaks to what Paul is trying to communicate to us. Some things you can see and some things you never expect. It's going on in behind the scenes, and then all of a sudden it's up front and there's a goose chasing you. And I was a kid and I could run really fast, good thing. My brother was with me, he could run a little faster than me, so I was in trouble. But we have to be so careful. Dogs are dogs. Evil workers are subtle and secretive. Evil workers can appear fine on the outside, but they're rotten on the inside. And it could be for a number of reasons. It could be perhaps of false teaching that creeps in, and that's so much of the warning of the New Testament that Paul gives, is to beware of false teachers. But so that can be the thing. It comes into their life. You don't know that it is. They start listening to so-and-so, preacher on the radio that's preaching some heresy, and they start to accept that, and it's coming into their life. They start believing that until all of a sudden everything in your church is wrong, and you didn't even know what was happening. See, that's scary, isn't it? It can happen because of unresolved past issues of anger and bitterness that have settled in, and then there's a root of bitterness that springing up troubleth you, and thereby many are defiled, but you don't see it coming. And it erupts in the middle of the church. And you see, you need to be aware of that. That's why Paul is talking. Tim, you think of one of the greatest examples in Scripture, I think to me, is an Old Testament story or person is King David, where David is known for killing his Goliaths and the great conquests and victories that he had in battle. But he never saw it coming when his son Absalom started winning the hearts of the people over and overtook his throne and home. You see, it's the Absaloms that we need to be careful of. I always heard Dr. Comfort from Ambassador Baptist College preach a lot. And one of the great examples that always stuck in my mind, at a church and talking to the pastor, a large church in the Midwest, and that pastor had to deal with moral immorality in the leadership of the church. And it had to be dealt with, it was dealt with, and then later on, after some years later, he had an Absalom figure come up through the ranks and started infiltrating that church, subtly changing the hearts of the people over. Dr. Comfort asked that pastor, which would you rather have to deal with? Rather not deal with either, but which would you rather have? The very upfront moral failure or the Absalom in your church? He says, I'll take the moral failure every single time because you can see it coming, you know it's tangible, and you can deal with it. But Paul is saying to us today, now it doesn't really make the church appear very good if you have to talk about these things, right? But it's just because we have sinful men and women saved by the grace of God, right? And we're just as capable of doing the same thing. So the warning is beware. Beware. You need to know. And you need to be reminded and told of these things to resist them as they come. The attacks of dogs, the activity of evil workers, and then this is the way I put it here, and you know I like to alliterate things. So it's the addition of the concision. So what do we mean by concision? Now this is quite a word. It means It means mutilation or to cutting in pieces. That's what concision means. Now, he's going to explain that. We're not going to go into detail at all. Thank you. Because he explains what he means in the next verse where he talks about circumcision. All right? Leave that alone. Anyway, and so Paul explains that by mentioning that. And in the New Testament, this was a big issue, adding the Jewish law and the act of physical circumcision in order to be saved. Let that sink in. That's why I say the addition of. Because it's simply doing this, it's adding works to salvation. Acts 15:1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, listen to this, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, this is what they were saying, you cannot be saved. That's heresy. No more than it is to say, listen, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must, and you fill in the blank. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there is no act that we can do to add to salvation. It's all of God's grace. We must place our faith in Jesus Christ, and He promises to save our soul. You get that? Just recently, and I think I mentioned it last week, we had an opportunity to sit down with two 17-year-old Catholic young men in our home for 3 hours, explaining to them the false teaching they were under in the Catholic Church. I'm not speaking against the Catholic Church. I'm speaking against their teaching. It's heresy. It's wrong. It's against the Bible. They're adding works to salvation, and that's all it is. And they're damning people to hell because of it. If they think, and if you think, that you need to add anything to what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient for your sins, and that by you placing your faith in Jesus Christ, that He'll forgive your sins, if you add anything to that, you better check your salvation. So I think the lesson here, and my point, is we need to beware of adding what we think or what we do, and therefore mutilating or cutting to pieces the simple, clear gospel of Jesus Christ. A constant reminder. We have one more point to get to, and lunch is going to burn. So let's get going. The constant reminder, rejoice in the Lord, a caution to resist, beware the attacks of dogs, the activity of the evil workers, and the addition of the concision. Number 3 is the character of the redeemed. That's verse 3. Paul is drawing a comparison, and he says it again. He includes himself, for we are the circumcision, you see. We're the ones that are set apart in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And this, he uses the terminology that they would understand. We wouldn't use it today, okay? But he's making the point. And the circumcision is cutting away, separated unto God. That's what we are when we trust Jesus. We are set apart in Christ and for Christ. Romans 2 and 3 really deal so much with that. You can read that for yourself. It's a great place to go. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are forgiven of your sin, justified, declared righteous by the Father, and given in the eternal life of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Those that are in Christ are separated forever from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. It's a great, great verse. Paul here in and to the Philippians marks out 3 simple character traits of the redeemed child of God that he wants us to know this morning, this afternoon. Don't look at your watch. We are the circumcision. And he says this, number 1, which reverence God, worship God in the Spirit. Those that reverence God. Do you honor God with your life? That's a character trait of the child of God, that you would honor Him because he alone deserves the honor. I don't need the honor. I don't want the honor. And we deflect that and we honor the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is God, a part of the Trinity, wouldn't the Holy Spirit want to honor the other members of the Trinity? He sure would. And he wants to in your life as well. And that's why it's a character trait of the child of God, those that would reverence and worship God in the Spirit. See, we can quench the Spirit. There's no question about that in Scripture. When we disobey the Lord, we disobey His Word, we quench the Holy Spirit and His working in our life. We can grieve Him, the Bible says. Bring grief to the Holy Spirit of God by my disobedience. The Bible says, though, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John 1:9, and that's written to Christians. Oh, we need that, don't we? Oh, honor God. Honor God. Reverence Him in every way. The second thing that we see in verse 3, not only will worship God in the Spirit, we'll rejoice in Christ Jesus. We'll rejoice in Christ Jesus. He brings it right back to where we started, rejoice in the Lord. We're going to rejoice in Christ Jesus. We're going to be thankful for what He has done for me. We're rejoicing in the one that has died for me. We're going to rejoice in Jesus. The third thing, very simply in the verse, is saying, have no confidence in the flesh. We're going to resist the flesh. We're going to resist the flesh. And we've already talked so much about that. It's like almost like the things that we are to beware of. Some of that we're going to bring them over. We're going to do these on the positive side. We're going to reverence God. We're going to rejoice in Jesus, and we're going to resist the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. Don't have any confidence in that thing. Don't trust it at all. And that's what he's reminding of the Bible truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. John 3:6. Romans 7:18, I tell you, if you have any question about this, you read the Apostle Paul's account of this whole battle in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 18, Paul admits, I think we must do this as well, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he says, and it's a parenthetical thing, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See, that runs totally contrary to what the world is doing today, where they think it's all done in the flesh. I mean, we just are coming through, just ending the Olympics, right? What's that all about? It's the flesh. It's all the flesh. Who can do it the best, right? And they give prizes to those that do. That speaks to the mentality, the thinking of this world. And then the Bible comes along and says, you have no confidence in the flesh at all. Because we're talking spiritual things and what is true in our hearts. The flesh is that old sin nature, our physical bodies, our wills, and our thinking. And as I said earlier, and this is, I knew it was in my notes somewhere, but it's that old self can never, ever be trusted. Never be trusted. Because it's never redeemed. So when we have that battle going on, and we say, see what God has said, and we know what my flesh wants to do, we really, Romans chapter 6, we need to reckon those things, right? We need to make sure that it's true. And we're going to line ourselves up with what God has said and say no to the flesh. Oh, Lord, help me. And I find that it is easy to stand up here and preach these things. Well, it's not that easy. I'm worn right out. But the truth of the matter, it's a lot harder to live. Or else the Bible wouldn't have to keep repeating it over and over again to us. I was thinking just back a few pages, the book of Galatians is amazing text on this. I think a good summary verse is Galatians 2:20. I almost know it by heart, but I couldn't say it right quick. I don't think so. But Paul says, Galatians 2:20, this is what needs to happen to our flesh. What do we do with that flesh thing? It needs to be crucified. Crucified with Christ. And that's what he says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. And that's the truth of it. Okay, our flesh is crucified with Christ. It's the old man, nailed to the cross. That's where it needs to be. We need to reckon that true as we live, because it's crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. We need to keep on going. We need to keep on living. He says, nevertheless I live, yet, and he says this in the verse, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, you see, it's still in the same body, it's in the same flesh, I live, how? By the faith of God, who loved, by the faith of the Son of God, rather, get it right, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see it? That's how we do it. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live by grace through faith. We live in the power of God. Oh, I tell you, folks, these are challenging, challenging verses. And yes, it's an introduction to what Paul will write about how he conquered that. You keep reading in chapter 3, where he says the things that he counted on, he counted them but dung and all of that. We'll get to that sometime next year. And he's saying that's what needs to be true in their lives, and that's what needs to be true in our life today. It's a lifelong battle. It's the character of the redeemed that reverences God, that honors the Lord, rejoices in Jesus, and always resists the flesh. How are we doing today? You catch it? God speak to your heart about anything at all? Do you know Christ today? That's where it starts. It's by knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Not just intellectually, but by faith in your heart, knowing that you're born again. You can't win the victory without that. It's impossible. Then it's only flesh, and the flesh is dead. You know Christ as Savior today, God has spoken to us, because Paul is writing to brethren, you see. So he's really writing to us. You know Christ? He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Master. Why not obey? Why not obey? Let's do the things that God has spoken to you about. He's spoken to me. I need to obey. He's spoken to you. You need to obey. You need to do it. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you so much for working in our midst here today. I thank you for the power of your word. We started with that whole thought. Your word is powerful. And Lord, I believe that it has pierced the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And you have discerned hearts today. But I pray, Lord, that we would respond to that in a very real way. It may be just in the quietness of our seat, in the quietness of our heart before you, being honest, Lord, being honest and humble. Those two things are so important. That, Lord, you know our hearts. You know our lives. Nothing is hid from you. And I pray, Lord, as we come before you even right now, Lord, that we would commit or confess or whatever needs to take place, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, we would obey you in the areas that you've spoken to us about. And then, Lord, we'll leave here in a way perhaps much different than what we came in. And we can rejoice in that, in the work that you've done. Bless, I pray, in this time of decision, singing, dismissal, all of these things, it won't be forgotten, but it will bring real change to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.